your first time here?
Yes, in this place. Yeah, it's privileged to be here.
Thanks for coming. No, we're very, very pleased. I think we're ready to go. I'll just pray.
Yeah, that'd be good.
Well, glad to see everybody back again. And you're obviously in for the long haul today, because most faces I'm looking at have been here three times already. This is your third time. So that's really good. Very glad to welcome to the pulpit today Professor Stuart Burgess, and he'll take the topic, Our Designer World. And then after that, there will be a time for questions and answers. So I've told them, oh, you're all very quiet, you'll not have any questions, but that's for you to defy that and make sure you are full of questions, and they'll take them at the end of the meeting today. So thanks again for coming. You're very welcome. We'll bow briefly now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for thy presence and help given to the speakers already today. We thank thee for these vital topics that are so current in this day and generation. We thank thee even for the advert in September for those students coming back to university or beginning university and wanting to get a good foundation that is biblical in place. And help us, Lord, as we listen on today, to have that good foundation ourselves. For we know thy word has said, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Be with our brother now. Equip him, we pray, with power from on high. In our Saviour's name we ask it. Amen.
Thanks very much. Thank you very much for the invitation. It's very good to be here. I'm going to encourage you with lots of examples of God's goodness to man in creation. And this is quite important in this day and age, because we live in quite an atheistic society that doesn't acknowledge God or give thanks to God, and it's so easy to take things for granted. So I really want to encourage you with those examples. It's particularly nice to be here in Northern Ireland, because the landscape is so beautiful, so this is a good place to give this talk. Now I want to start with the biblical worldview. There are many Bible verses that speak of the world made for man and designed for man. Just to give you a few examples, in Isaiah chapter 45, we read how the earth was formed to be inhabited. It's quite incredible to think God designed the whole world to be a home for man. And that's so easy to take for granted today in our atheistic world. In Psalm 8, it says, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" God has been mindful of every single need of man, whether it's clothing, food, building materials. God has thought of everything. In Psalm 104, it talks of how the vegetation grows for the service of man. And in Psalm 65, God crowns the year with his goodness. It's God who brings the harvest. What I want to show you in the talk today is that whatever corner of creation you look at, you see God's detailed provision for man, his love for man. But there's a great contrast between the biblical worldview and the atheistic worldview, because the atheistic worldview is the complete opposite, that man is insignificant and the whole earth is just a speck of dust. Man is just a speck of dust on a speck of dust. Professor Atkins from Oxford University, he's written in his books, Man is Not Significant. In the Daily Telegraph, he said, "We are just a bit of slime on a planet." Professor Atkins is an atheist. He teaches students and school children, and he wants your children to be taught in schools that we are just a bit of slime on a planet. So you see the big contrast, and you see the importance of having a biblical worldview. How depressing it is to have an atheistic worldview. But in contrast, how wonderful and how positive it is to know how the Bible teaches that the earth is made for man. So this is a very important topic. It affects the education system, and it's important to know the biblical worldview. Not only is the atheistic worldview wrong, but it also suppresses the truth. David Attenborough produced a BBC program. I don't know if some of you saw it, and it was called A Perfect Planet, showing how the Earth is so perfectly designed for life. But there's no mention of God. There's no acknowledgement of God. There's no giving thanks to God. And so you see a really clear example of what we read in Romans 1:21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. And because we're surrounded in the media and television by this worldview, it's so easy to just take things for granted, not to see God's goodness in the detail of creation. So why do I call it a designer world? It's because everything we see in this world is designed for human use. Just want to give you one example of that. In the last 10 years or so, I've worked on bicycle train transmissions. I led the design of the bicycle transmission for the Rio Olympics, for the British Olympic cycling team, not just for the Rio Olympics, but the Tokyo Olympics. And in the Rio Olympics, Team GB thankfully did very well. They broke world records. They won 6 gold medals just for the cycling. And one of the reasons was the chain transmission. You can see my chain wheel at the front and the chain. People say to me, what was difficult about designing that transmission? And of course, the mechanics was difficult, the material selection was difficult, and lots of other technical aspects. But actually, the hardest thing was making the bicycle just right for the rider, the man-machine interface or the woman-machine interface. Riders are very fussy. The way they connect with the pedals has to be just right with the seat and the handlebars. They don't want vibration. They don't want the wrong type of noise. Getting the what's called the ergonomics is very, very difficult. And we used special techniques. We used lasers to set up the assembly of the bike. And because we got things really very good in the end, it led to world records and gold medals. But after helping to design the bike for the British Olympic cycling team, it suddenly became clear to me, if I look at the world, God has designed every detail perfectly for mankind. The perfect example of ergonomics. And we'll look at that now. And we'll look at briefly 10 aspects of design in the earth. Several of these will actually relate to the topic of today, the climate. At the beginning, I should state that we do live in a fallen world. There has been a degradation of beauty, and things are starting to go wrong because of the curse. But despite that, you still very clearly see God's goodness in creation and the beauty of creation. So first of all, we live in this designer orbit. The earth is just the right distance from the sun to receive the right amount of heat and light. The earth has a remarkably circular orbit, almost a perfect circle. If you look at the other planets, they're very elliptical. But the earth just so happens to have this circular orbit. The earth has the right rate of spin. It's not so fast that we get really severe weather every day, but it's not so slow that it heats too much in the day and cools too much in the night. It's also just right for a night's sleep, despite what teenagers might say to the contrary. It's this designer orbit. And we have a designer moon. The moon stabilizes the Earth's tilt to get those seasons of the year. The moon causes the tides that oxygenate the water and create very convenient habitats and helps man to harvest food. There are many countries around the world where people really appreciate the tides, and that's not some coincidence. That is designed by God, deliberately that we may harvest food from the seas. Just one of those details that it's so easy to take for granted. Secondly, in this world, we see abundant air. Air is something, it's so easy to take for granted. It's invisible, we don't notice it, but it's a very special substance. Obviously, it contains oxygen and nitrogen, carbon dioxide, a few other trace gases, but it's a very special substance. Engineers spend many months studying the properties of air because it's like a sponge. It can absorb water, and it's so important in many engineering processes like air conditioning. But it just so happens that air is very well designed to transmit sound the way air vibrates. The air vibrates and produces sound. Air is also very good at transmitting smell, the odours that come from flowers and other things. And air is also transparent. It's so easy to take that for granted. Imagine if air had a colour and we were looking at people through some pink colour or purple colour, but it just so happens it's transparent, just exactly what we need. Another really interesting thing about air is that despite the fact that it's completely transparent, yet God can give air a colour. Because if you look through the windows, you can see a blue sky through the scattering of light with the air molecules. And God can create a beautiful sunset. So it takes a genius to design something which, despite being invisible, can then be coloured. That is a really remarkable thing. But then air does so many other things. It has just the right amount of oxygen for breathing. It produces just the right amount of has the right amount of carbon dioxide for which the plants need. Carbon dioxide isn't a bad thing. It's needed in creation. Air also has just the right density so that aeroplanes can fly, windmills can move. I've seen a lot of those in Northern Ireland. But air is not so dense that we can't run through it very fast. It's that fine tuning of every property of air. And air can hold water, so it can hold clouds and have moisture in the air. Now, if you speak to any engineer and say, could you design something that could do all of that? They will tell you that's a really hard thing, to design one substance to perform so many functions. So God is a real genius in the way he's made abundant air. And just going back to that Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him? God has thought of everything you would ever need in life. He's even thought of that wet washing you put on your washing line in your garden. The air will blow across it and dry that washing because of the properties of air. And God's thought of that. And he's designed air to meet the needs of man. What is man that you are mindful of him and every single one of his needs? Then we have abundant water. Water, of course, is essential to life. It just so happens that water is tasteless, odourless, and transparent. And we take that for granted. Imagine if water had a colour, if it had a taste. Having a shower in the morning wouldn't quite be so refreshing. Having a glass of water wouldn't be so good. And it's so easy to take that for granted, but it didn't have to be that way. We have this refreshing water because God made it that way. Water is quite a mystery to scientists. It has some very mysterious properties. Scientists don't know where water came from, why there's so much on the earth, and they don't know why it has the structure it does. But if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you can see immediately it has that property because God made it for man. Water is ideal for cooking. It boils at the right temperature. It freezes at a convenient temperature. It's very good at dissolving other substances. Absolutely ideal for cooking. That's not a coincidence. That's God's design. Water is also ideal for marine life, the way it holds oxygen, the way ice floats on the top of water, which is one of the biggest mysteries according to modern science, but not a mystery if you're a Christian. That's how you'd expect God to design. And as other speakers have mentioned already, water is very good at stabilizing temperatures because it has what's called a very high specific heat capacity. The book of Job mentions the water cycle, for God draws up drops of water which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man, especially if you live in Northern Ireland, apparently. So there we see God's goodness in the water cycle. But now I want to cover other topics, moving on to materials. All of these topics are very relevant to engineering. Engineers use the properties of air. Engineers use water a lot. Of course, engineers use metals and minerals. Metals are very strong, tough, and hard, ideal for technology, ideal for horse hooves or building machinery. What is so interesting to engineers is that we have every kind of metal that we need for technology. If you ask an engineer, is there anything missing? Metals can do lots of different things. Is there a metal you wish existed that doesn't, that had particular properties? And an engineer will say, no, no, no. Every metal we need is here. And some will say, you know, we're quite lucky, aren't we, that it just happens, there's every type we need. And I say, no, 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 we're not lucky. That is a designer world. God designed it that way. If you need a soft metal for guttering on a church, then you have lead, a very soft metal. If you need a really hard metal for coins, you have nickel. Very light metal for an aircraft, you have aluminium. If you want to conduct electricity or heat, we have copper. If you want a magnet, you have iron. If you want stainless metal, you have chromium, precious, gold and silver. Really light and very strong, like my sprockets in the Rio Olympics, titanium. Then you have that amazing metal steel, which you can adjust the hardness. You can do very special things with steel. You can make a battery out of lithium, and you can even make alloys to get optimal properties. This range of materials, it's not a coincidence. That is exactly what you'd expect. If God had designed the world for mankind, God knew what things we would be designing and making, and God gave us every material that we would need. There are even some metals in the human body. One of my favorite materials is minerals like graphite. Graphite is one of the softest and blackest minerals. It contains layers of carbon atoms. So if you remember those pencils, and if you use them still, but the pencils can be very, very soft. What is remarkable is that another type of carbon is diamond, and it has really a very similar structure to graphite. Both of these are carbon. But graphite is one of the softest, blackest materials on Earth. Diamond is one of the hardest and most transparent materials on Earth. God is a genius how he can construct these materials. He knew that we needed super hard materials and super soft materials, and he can make it almost from the same elements. God has even given us designer rocks. I know in Northern Ireland you see lots of rocky mountains and hills. It's easy to look at that and think, well, that's just a boring old rock. But there's no such thing as a boring old rock. When engineers look at rocks, they look at the stones that can be very good for housing. Slate gives you very convenient tiles for a house. You just hit them, smash them, and you get these ready-made tiles. And then you have marble for very high quality tables and walls. And then it just so happens that if you mix limestone and clay, you get cement. That's not lucky. Some people think that's a lucky coincidence. God knew that we would need that kind of material. And if you heat up clay, you can make bricks and pottery. All of these things, you see God's wisdom, God's goodness, God's provision for man. And now I can go through wood. I'll say a little bit about grass, but starting with wood. Wood does so many things. Trees are so special. They not just give us oxygen. It's not just a home for many animals like birds. We can make furniture from wood. It's low density, very high insulation. What is really remarkable about wood is that there are thousands of types of tree, and they give us an incredible range of properties. So you can have a very lightweight wood, very low density wood, or you can have a very high density wood, but not just the density, also the strength, the toughness, the beauty. It's really remarkable the range of woods we have. And again, I've heard people saying, you know, we're so lucky that trees come in such different varieties. Well, it's not luck. It's God's detailed design. If you want a very hard wood, sometimes you do need a hard wood for bearings and other things. You can have mahogany. If you want a soft, fast-growing wood for construction, you can have pine. If you want a really strong door, you can make oak. Apparently, English oak is stronger than Irish oak, I've been told. If you want a really tough wood for a hammer, a sledgehammer, or a baseball bat, or other such application where you need extreme toughness, willow is an incredibly tough material, very good for cricket bats, for example. God knew that we would need a super tough wood for our hammers and even our cricket bats, and God gave willow. It's an incredible material. If you try sawing willow, and you'll see how tough it is. If you want a sweet-smelling wood, you have cedar, a rot-resistant wood. You have cypress. I mentioned a very lightweight woods, balsa, and heavyweight woods, lignum, very attractive, teak. And incredibly, there are just a small number of woods that are ideal for musical instruments like violins and guitars. These particular woods have an unusual growth pattern in spring and summer that give just the right contrast of density through the year, makes them ideal, the stiffness for musical tone. Spruce is one tree, there are just a few other trees. And again, I've heard people say, I was so lucky that there was a few trees that are ideal for violins and guitars. But it's not luck. God did it. Every tree that God made, he made for a use, for a purpose. God's goodness to man, God being mindful of every need of man. In Genesis, we read how God created the trees pleasant to the sight. God deliberately made trees to be beautiful. That's not a coincidence. He made trees to give us fruit. But he made the trees that we might be able to make progress in every application of life, every type of furniture, construction, musical instrument. God thought of everything beforehand. Because I'm a designer, I can appreciate this. When I look at a motor car, I see thousands of details. And I know that every single one of those details in that car was planned and designed. And I see that in the world. I see thousands of details, and I can see God's planning and foresight in every single one. At present, it's estimated there are something like 3 trillion trees in the world. They produce 200 billion tons of oxygen a year. God has produced a very robust environment. The quantity of water makes the earth very robust. The quantity of trees and oxygen makes everything very robust. We don't need to be alarmist about an environmental catastrophe. God is in control and he's made a very robust earth. I just want to mention grass because sometimes it's good to give a very simple example. Grass is a very humble plant, but it really does show God's goodness. It also shows man's limitation. There are many types of grass, but some of them, meadow grass, are super soft because of the way they contain moisture. And so if you're playing football, you can dive on the grass with your knees and your elbows, and you hardly ever get a graze, assuming it's not very, very dry, because water contains, there's water in the grass, and meadow grass is just super, super soft. You see, if the footballer, they score a goal, they then slide on their knees to the corner flag, and there are no grazes on their knees. But one thing you sometimes see the footballer do, they look down to check it's real grass and not man-made grass. Because if you slide on your knees on man-made grass, you often have to visit accident and emergency. This happened in South Wales. This Welsh rugby team, they ordered one of the latest artificial pitches. It's called a 3G pitch. And they said to the engineers, can we slide on the pitch and play rugby on the pitch? And the engineer said, yeah, we've been developing artificial pitches for decades and we've got the latest technology. And so we think this is going to be soft like grass. And after the match, the coach phoned up the engineering company and said, I'm sorry, but all my players have blisters. Your attempt at copying grass has completely failed. But isn't this interesting? After millions of pounds, decades of research, the top engineers could not design and make a blade of grass. Isn't that humbling? Engineers cannot make a blade of grass. Given 40 years of development, millions of pounds of research money, and they cannot make a blade of grass. So we live in a world where man feels so superior, he knows everything, and he doesn't need God, and he doesn't need to say thanks to God, doesn't need to acknowledge God, and yet he cannot make a blade of grass. Anyone who plays on artificial grass will know you have to be so careful. Apparently, one of the latest techniques for artificial grass is you create this artificial grass and then you put real grass in it. And I can just see God looking down saying, you're cheating with that. I'll talk about food because this is a really important example, because right from Genesis 1, it says God created trees, every herb, as food for man. So of all the examples I'm going to give, these should be the clearest examples. When we see fruit and food in the world, then we really should clearly see God's hand. Of course, we cultivate foods a lot, but we have to acknowledge God puts that design there in the first place, and also the potential for cultivation. It's interesting to look at wheat and rice, these very common crops. Those crops, to me, they don't make sense unless you look at them as crops made as food for man. Wheat is this type of grass with this load of food on the top. That doesn't make sense unless it was designed as food for man. The same with rice. These seeds are so useful as food. To just think this was not intended for human use, that doesn't make any sense at all. Why would a plant need all that food on top of it like that? They're designed for man. Yeast is not some lucky coincidence. God designed that we could make bread. There are 80,000 types of herb edible to humans. Many medicines come from plants. That's not a lucky coincidence. And fruit in particular has to be seen as a special provision from God to man. Trees do not need to produce such an abundance of fruit. They don't need to produce such beautiful fruit, such good tasting fruit, even fruit that's so beautiful to look at. The plants don't need that, but humans do need it. And that's why God did it. When you look at fruit, it only makes sense if you see it as God's provision to man. And God has made fruit so nutritious with the antioxidants, the vitamins, the fiber, minerals, sugars, carbohydrate. And God has given different types of taste in fruit. You can have a sweet taste, bitter, astringent, sour. God then gives us a whole variety of fruits, beautiful tasting fruits, dates, mangoes, coconut. They're definitely my favorite fruits. But God has given a whole variety for us. And he's even color-coded it. So if you have fruits of different colors, you'll get a very good range of nutrients. God has even packaged fruit in a convenient way. The size of the fruit, the way it's easy to take it apart. Obviously, there are some exceptions like the coconut, but even that has a use because coconuts are very useful for man to reuse as a packaging device. But with fruits, in the case of a banana, it will even tell you when it is ripe. I've worked with food companies and they have said they would love to be able to mimic what you see in creation. They would love to make a packaging for Tesco's and Sainsbury's that tells you when the food is just right to eat and when it's not so good to have. I've heard in the news just in the last week, they want to change the way they have use by date, sell by date. But in nature, in creation, God tells us when fruit is just right to eat, far superior to anything engineers can do. Engineers have to give you a straw on your carton, but so conveniently, God makes an orange with those segments, and even within a segment, there are segments, so you don't spill all the juice. It's designer fruit for man. And then we can think of chocolate. Chocolate comes from cocoa beans. There's a little bit of a process involved in making chocolate: fermentation, drying, roasting, crushing, melting, molding. But isn't it incredible that we discovered this plant which basically produces chocolate? Plants don't need chocolate, but we like chocolate, and God gave us that chocolate plant. The same with coffee and tea. Why would a plant need a coffee bean or tea? But God has given us this great variety, this provision of food. By now, we're talking about the atheist believing in thousands of coincidences in the design of the world, the provision of materials. But we don't believe in coincidences. This is all God's hand and God's goodness. I think the best food, the most special food, is honey, and I'll explain why that is. Honey is an ideal food. Some people would say it is the perfect food, particularly when it's a local honey. The supermarkets tend to cheat. They add in sugar, but local varieties can be just so beautiful. The last time I was in Northern Ireland, someone gave me honey from somewhere like the Valley of the Boyne, and it was the most incredibly good honey. I would really recommend it. Why is honey so ideal? It is very nutritious. It's glucose, fructose, but no fats or cholesterol, a very unusual sweet substance. Very fine tasting. It lasts a very long time because microorganisms do not grow in honey. People have found honey hundreds of years old and absolutely fine to eat, and it even has medicinal properties. But honey is very difficult to make, which creates quite a mystery for the atheist, because there are millions of types of insect in the world. Only bees make food for man, and it's a very complicated process. Many insects just eat leaves or even dirt. But in contrast, the honeybee does the most incredible process to make food. They have to make the wax honeycomb. They have to navigate to flowers, which is quite complicated. They extract the nectar. They then do this incredible process of ingestion and regurgitation. Not just one bee, but when a bee brings back the nectar, a group of bees will then ingest and regurgitate in their stomachs until the nectar is converted to honey. It's a very complicated process. So why does this one insect do this ridiculously complex process when other insects just eat leaves? There's one really straightforward answer. God did it deliberately for you. God designed that whole process that we might have honey on our plates. It does not make sense in any other way. What does it take to make one pot of honey? How many bees? How many flower visits? For one pot of honey, 2 million flowers have to be visited to make one pot of honey during 2,000 trips from the hive. 2 billion wing beats. The next time you have some honey on your toast or a teaspoon of honey, you should think of two things. The bees did a lot of work to make that honey. Don't take that for granted. But even more importantly, just think, God deliberately designed the bee to fly, to flap its wings at 100 times a minute, to fly around all those flowers to get the nectar, to then get a group of them to ingest, regurgitate, create the honeycomb, go through that long process, that huge amount of work. God designed every single detail so that honey would get to your kitchen and you would enjoy eating that honey. I find that the most humbling and incredible thing. To make one teaspoon of honey, if you were to have one teaspoon of honey, that is the lifetime work of 14 bees. The next time you have a teaspoon of honey, just remember that fact. And you need to lick it clean, not throw it in the dishwasher with a tiny drop on it, because that would be the lifetime work of one bee. Then we can give other examples, wool and silk. Wool is high insulation, lightweight, it absorbs sweat. Cotton is also a wonderfully good material, very good at insulation, absorbing sweat. Interestingly, engineers have made nylon and other synthetic materials that have certain advantages, but every time an engineer designs an artificial clothing material like nylon, it's never anywhere near as good as wool or cotton or a natural material. Never as good at absorbing sweat, never as good smelling, never as good at insulation. It's very humbling trying to copy things that God has already designed. And then you think of the silkworm, this caterpillar, a dirty little insect, and it makes the most fine, beautiful silk. Only God can do that. Just to mention two very important creatures in creation. Maybe you would have guessed this: horses and dogs. They are two very special creatures that relate to man, recognize man, two creatures that enjoy working for man. Horses and dogs have been so important in the history of the world. In fact, the history of the world would have been different without horses and dogs. Think of all those battles in the past where horses have played a part. Think of the ploughing that horses did in the past. We take this for granted today with all of our machinery. The point I want to make is this: God knew that we would need horses and dogs. God knew that for ploughing, for warfare, for transportation, for transporting those carriages, we needed horses. And horses are the perfect design for transportation, perfectly designed The back of the horse is shaped for a human to sit on. That's not another lucky coincidence. That is exactly what you'd expect if God had designed this world for man. You would expect God would design horses, and some horses very, very strong, some horses very, very fast, some horses ideal for ploughing. And that's exactly what God has done. The horse is so good for so many things. Did you know that a healthy horse typically has a power output 10 times that of a healthy man? And that's probably going back a bit. There aren't too many healthy, powerful men today. But a horse is 10 times stronger. That's exactly what you'd expect if God had created the world with all of the things that would help man. And dogs are a very special creature. Some dogs are very powerful for pulling. Many dogs have a very good herding instinct. Some dogs are very ideal for policing. And then there are dogs that are medical dogs for comfort. One of my daughters had quite a serious brain operation when she was a child. And when she woke up in the medical world at ward, there was a dog next to her, a mountain rescue dog, and it gave her comfort when she woke up. So again, God knew that lots of varieties of dogs would be helpful to man in all of his work. Then tenthly, we come to beauty. Even though there's been the fall in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, we still see many examples of wonderful beauty in the world. God wants us not just to have all the provisions we need, but God wants us to enjoy the beauty in creation. There are still lots of examples in the world. Beautiful creatures. I think in the Garden of Eden, every single creature would have been brightly coloured, like these butterflies and birds. Sadly, after the fall, there was the predator-prey relationship, and many creatures today have dull colours so they can be camouflaged. But I think originally, every creature would have been brightly coloured. And then we, especially at this time of year, we hear the birds singing. I have a whole talk just on this one slide, but I'll just say very briefly that musicologists have studied birdsong, and they have been astonished that birds like blackbirds, robins, thrushes, nightingales, their musicality is comparable to the music of J.S. Bach, because birds will sing in a particular key with a particular rhythm. They sing songs with phrases that are related to each other. The songs finish with the same kind of intervals that classical musicians use. It's an incredible subject, but it shows that God in his goodness, he wanted to parachute these birds into our gardens that we might enjoy hearing that music. In the human brain, one of the unique features of our brain is we have one particular area of our brain that is dedicated to appreciating beauty. So this part of the brain does nothing else but appreciate both musical beauty and visual beauty. That creates a big challenge to the atheist, because how can they explain that part of our brain is dedicated to just appreciating beauty? God has given us, not just given us richly all things to enjoy, but God has designed us richly to enjoy all things. He's given us those senses in our eyes that we might see millions of types of colours. He's given us the ears to appreciate the beauty of birdsong. God has given us the taste buds to appreciate food. How does the atheist explain that we appreciate food with thousands of taste buds? We didn't need that just to survive. We see such clear evidence of God's design, but also evidence that God wants us to enjoy life, to enjoy the sense of living. Just to mention the verse that I briefly quoted earlier, Psalm 65, God crowns the year. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. The earth produces abundant food. We have abundant water. We have abundant air. And that is a reflection of a God who gives abundantly. There's that verse in the New Testament, isn't there? Grace abounding. God is abounding in his goodness and his grace. So just to summarize these the atheist worldview, which sadly is really taught to so many children and students today. The earth is not made for man. High population is bad. Abortions are necessary to keep the population down. It's one of the justifications for abortion. Humans to blame for environmental problems. The earth to be effectively worshipped. That's the atheist worldview. Such a contrast with the biblical worldview. If people from 100 years ago could be here today, they would be astonished at what is taught in our schools. But the biblical worldview is the correct view, and science supports this. The earth is made for man. The earth isn't this strange planet with tens of thousands of coincidences that it happens to be perfect for man. It was designed that way. Man is commanded to fill the earth. Abortion, of course, is a sin. Man, of course, should be a good steward. But it's man's sin which is the problem. When it comes to the environment, with things like pollution, exploitation, selfishness, that is the biggest problem with our environment. It's the sinfulness of man. And God has promised stability, as we've heard from the other speakers. There are the great promises in the Bible that the seasons will continue until the end. But just to finish, in terms of stewardship, what does it mean to be a good steward? The Bible speaks so much about helping the poor, especially in the book of Proverbs and in the Gospels. And this relates to looking after the environment. You have to be careful you don't have policies that make it even harder for the poor. Preventing exploitation and greed, preventing pollution, managing the environment wisely. I think it's really important that we look after the environment, but doing it in a wise way, not being alarmist and trusting in God's sovereignty and goodness. And this is my last slide. I want to mention designer salvation. Because I mentioned that verse from Isaiah chapter 45 that says, "The Lord formed the earth to be inhabited." That's such a key verse with this topic. God deliberately designed the earth as a home for man. But that chapter, that same chapter, just four verses later, says, "Look to me, and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other." So isn't it interesting? Having spoken of God's sovereignty in creation, his purpose in creation, his goodness in creation, just a few verses later, we see God's grace, and we see the gospel. "Look to me, and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other." God's goodness is seen no more in the way he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to be a savior of sinners. So it's not just a designer world we live in, but God has even made that designer salvation. So I hope you find that encouraging. As I said at the beginning, it is so easy, even for us as Christians, to take those little details for granted. When we give thanks for our food each day, let us not take for granted the things that God has provided for us and our senses to appreciate these things. And let us witness to the world that they should not ignore God, that they should give thanks to God and they should seek him and his salvation. Well, thank you. And now we have 10 or 12 minutes for some question time. So I ask my two colleagues to join me.